In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Lord gives us this parable of these two figures, of these two attitudes, fundamental attitudes, in approaching our Lord that are at odds with each other. He says, two men went to the temple to pray, but only one of them truly prays. If you read the Greek, the Latin, and even the English here, reveals this reflexive verb. It says he prayed with himself. He wasn't praying to God. This is an exercise in self-contemplation on the part of the Pharisee. So there's no relationality in his prayer. On the other hand, we see how true encounters with our Lord, true prayer, engenders a sense of repentance, an awareness of our unworthiness, and nonetheless, our unworthiness, our sinfulness, our need, our weakness is simply our dependence on Him. And when that is the foundation, our Lord can do wonderful things. So true prayer brings about an increase in this awareness of need to repent. The follower of Christ, the lover of Christ in this life is in an attitude of habitual repentance. If you want to see a deeper explanation of these two attitudes, read Romans chapter 7, what St. Paul says about the carnal man. And it looks almost like an exercise in neurotic narcissism. The amount of times it says, I, me, my, myself, mine. He's talking about the carnal man who is totally self-absorbed. Whereas in chapter 8, he speaks about the action of grace and how the spiritual man has this absolute attitude of openness to our Lord. He's fundamentally oriented towards the heart of Christ. Absolute is an interesting word because it means unbound. We are not tethered to something less than our Lord. And this, then, is going to be the key to a true relationship with Him, true mental prayer, true prayer, the ability to relate with Him when we are not bound by things less than Him. So these two attempts at prayer are at odds with each other, much like two attempts at repentance are at odds with each other. There is, for example, authentic repentance where I sin and therefore I confess, I repent. Notice how that is fundamentally different from the other attitude, which is I've sinned, I know I'm going to go to confession, and therefore I sin again because I'll just say it in my next confession. That's not a healthy relationship to have with our Lord. In fact, it's an abusive relationship. It's an abuse of mercy. And it makes me question the original desire for repentance. If we understand mortal sin as crucifying our Lord again, so let's say I crucify Him through a mortal sin, and I say, but I'm going to go to confession because I know You'll forgive me, but I'm going to commit this other sin, so I can't crucify You again, I'll just desecrate Your corpse. Basically, that's what's going on when we have this legalistic mentality of God's mercy, as opposed to a true conversion. What does conversion mean? Conversion means an orientation, a change of orientation towards Him. It's a habitual turning towards the Lord. And as we turn towards Him, that of needs requires an aversion to those things that would be at odds with this relationship in our Lord. And so this requires purity, purity on many levels. There's purity of mind, which takes charge of what goes on in my mind. My mind is the most noble faculty. The intellect is the most noble faculty in our spiritual being, in our entire being. What do I allow access to it? The Eastern Fathers, the Desert Fathers, called this filter, nepsis, which means a sober vigilance over what I allow to go on in my mind. Thomas Aquinas says the following: purity is necessary if the mind is to be applied to God, because the human mind is soiled when it is attached to inferior things, just as anything is rendered impure by being mixed with something baser, such as silver mixed with lead. The mind has to be withdrawn from inferior objects if it is to be united to the supreme object, and therefore the mind that lacks purity cannot be applied to God. So, in your times of mental prayer, in your times of adoration, think about what is the nature of your distractions. That is going to be very revealing of where our attachments are. What have I given access to my mind to, if it's not our Lord? And it will be revealed. It's shown to us in our times of adoration and mental prayer. There's also a purity of heart. Purity of heart does not only regard chastity. Purity of heart is recognizing that my heart was made to love and be loved. And our Lord is a jealous lover. He doesn't want to be number one in a series of many loves. He wants to be our only love. Does that mean that we can't have natural affections? Of course not. What it means, though, is that those natural affections are ordered if they begin in Christ and they lead to Christ. In other words, they're submitted to this one all-encompassing love for our Lord. And so our Lord doesn't squelch, he doesn't want us to squelch these natural affections, but rather to elevate them and sanctify them. And then there's purity of the will, right? The will is a blind faculty. That's why we have the intellect, which is above it. But without the will, there's no love. And so love has to be ordered because it's enlightened by the intellect. Our passions are blind, our will is blind. They need light, not only of the intellect and reason, they also need light of faith so that we can see, especially in times of temptation, we can see with the light of faith what our Lord is asking of us and what am I going to attach my will to. How do we grow in purity of the will? Well, if we're not seeing progress in our spiritual life, we ought to ask ourselves what place mental prayer has in it. Obviously, in this gospel, our Lord is speaking about the importance of real prayer. One thing is to say prayers, another thing is to be prayerful, to have a life of mental prayer. St. Teresa of Avila says, without mental prayer, there's no holiness. So if I'm not seeing the progress that I would like to see, and I don't have a daily regimen of mental prayer, I ought not be surprised. I recommend for somebody who doesn't have a daily habit of it to start small. 10 minutes a day for 2 weeks. After 2 weeks, 20 minutes. After a month, 30 minutes. Build up as you develop the habit. It's like a language. As you develop the habit, it gets easier and it gets more fruitful. And then there's a certain fluency in it because it's a relationship. It's not something to do. It's someone to encounter. When you are in your mental prayer, don't journal. Okay, that's a huge distraction. Don't write down stuff. Wait till the end of your time of mental prayer and then do what's called an examination of prayer. This examination of prayer is where I take stock of those things that happened to me during my time with our Lord. What was I thinking about? What image in the gospel or what words of our Lord was I meditating on when something happened? There was an interior movement. Either he was challenging me, rebuking me, or affirming me or reminding me of something I already knew, but strengthening me. Whatever it was that our Lord did, we take note of it. What was I thinking about before it happened? What was the word or phrase that moved me? And what did it produce in me? Take note, and then at the end of prayer, make a resolution. This resolution, then, are my marching orders. If our Lord is asking us to do something, we have to obey. And when we obey, blessings are guaranteed. If we receive the grace during mental prayer and we don't act on it, then we received a beautiful grace, but our Lord receives nothing for his investment. And with each gift that we receive comes responsibility. So how am I using the graces that he sends me? If I do these simple things, reserve time for him, take note of what he's doing, and then I act, beautiful things happen, and my prayer is real. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.